this week. As we look at the God's Word, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke and considering good news. We know Luke as a physician, as a doctor, and I've talked about this throughout the series. There's times where we go to the doctor and the news that we get isn't exactly what we want to hear. But from this doctor, we gaze into the heart of Jesus and we discover good news. And so as we've looked at this text and each chapter that we've opened up, we've discovered the good news of Jesus carried throughout it because it applies to how we live or how we ought to live. It's not simply good news because it's a vague, uninvolved message. It's good news because it applies to how we live each day in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. And this week we're looking at a topic that, well, some don't like to hear. A topic of money, a topic of riches, a topic of what it looks like to be rich toward God. And there's times where I will encounter people and they will talk about church and I'll invite them and say, well, all you do is talk about money. Well, technically, I'm not sure that's all we do. But in reality, if you read the Gospels, Jesus talked an awful lot about money. And I conclude that if it was important to him, it ought to be important to us. But maybe it is important to us, but in a way that's different from what it was important to Jesus. Luke chapter 12 carries a lot of teaching. And sometimes we take a chapter of the Bible, we take a book of the Bible, and we kind of pull it apart, and we take this piece because we like it, and we kind of bypass that piece because we don't like it, and we ignore that piece because we just don't understand it, and we at times fail to see how it's all connected. And so much of Luke chapter 12 is this continual teaching. It's not that Jesus taught this, and then he went to that, and then he went to this, and some chapters are like that. And Jesus teaches his disciples, and then they leave, and they go to another place, and he teaches something new, and they go, and Luke 12 seems to be this continuation of a thought process. Perhaps the most known story out of Luke chapter 12 begins in verse 16. And Jesus tells this story in response to a man that just interrupts the teaching that Jesus is doing. And it seems as you read through Scripture that may have been a fairly common practice. It's not one that we're accustomed to. But for them, it's Jesus is teaching and someone in the crowd yells out, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is thinking in his mind, what does that have to do with what I'm teaching about? And he basically says, who am I to judge between that? But then he addresses the crowd about the idea of greed. Now, we don't see it in this man's question, but my guess is, because Jesus can see into the heart, that he understood the motive behind this man's questioning may have been centered on some sense of greed, because that's the direction Jesus heads. But in Luke 12:16, he says, he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've got nowhere to put my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, Self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, just a side note, this isn't in Scripture, but this, to me, sounds very American. It's kind of the way we like to live life. We want to accumulate enough so that at some point we can be like this man and say, you know what, I've got all I need. Let's just take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is God's response in Luke 12:20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And sometimes we look at that and we think, well, so how much can I save? How much can I prepare for the future? What is right? What is appropriate? Well, Jesus kind of gives us that answer in verse 21 because his concept is that we turn our attention off of ourselves and turn it towards God. He says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And so from my perspective, as I read this, as I study this, the problem isn't in storing up for ourselves. The problem is in not being rich toward God. And so what does it look like from God's perspective for us to live a rich life? I remember when graduated from high school and got married and worked for 2 years for a commercial roofing company. And I tell people I was just a little bit slow. It only took me 2 years to realize I did not want to work in a commercial roofing atmosphere for the rest of my life. It's hard work. And there are guys, we need people that do that, that enjoy it, that are called to that. But I decided after 2 years that's not what I want to do with my life. And so I'm 20 years old, and I'm thinking, you know what I want to do with my life? I want to make a lot of money. And so this was early 1980s, and so I went to college to study computer technology because it was the up-and-coming thing. And when I first went to college, we had no thing such as what we call a personal computer. It was all just rooms full of computers that we would program and that we would work with. And so it was right there at the height of all of this technological advancements that we enjoy today that has now put computers in our pockets. But that was my goal. I want to make a lot of money, and all of the advisors says, if you want to make a lot of money, study computers. And so I went and did not end up finishing because I wanted to make money and they wanted me to learn how to speak. And so when I finally reached a point of required speech class, I says, I can't talk in front of people, so I'm not doing it, and I left. And God's sense of humor has me here today, not making a lot of money, but speaking in public. So what does it look like to live a rich life if we take the worldly wealth out of the equation? Because I think now, and I would have to say honestly, that my life is richer today than it was when I was pursuing an abundance of money. So we're going to use that word rich as our outline. And there's four things that I believe constitute in this text out of Luke 12 a rich life. The first thing, in order for us to live a rich life, we must pursue a righteous life. Chapter 12 of Luke, verses 1 through 3 says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs.'" And when I read that, I thought, well, that's kind of scary. That the things that I tell someone in secret will be broadcast publicly. That anything that I think has been hidden in my life will be displayed for all to see. know, if we walked in here and there was some secret device that could scan your brain and display on the screen back here everything that you've thought about this past week, my guess is the room would be pretty empty. We would say, I'm not going in there. There is no way I want people to know every thought that I've had this past week. And Jesus comes along and he says to be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Yeast was that thing that helped bread to rise. And it's often used in Scripture to signify that which grows within us. The yeast that ought to grow within us is God's Spirit. But the yeast of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. It was putting on a show with an empty heart. And so when I read this verse, the first thing that comes to my mind, if this is taking place, if this is true, then I need to be righteous and to pursue a righteous life, because if what my thoughts are to be revealed, if what my deeds are will be revealed, then I want to live a life that's righteous, that leaves me no fear of what people hear from me, that leaves me no fear of what people see in me. You see, we become rich toward God when we pursue that righteous life. And just to give you a hint, you probably know this, or most of you do, the Bible's pretty clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. But it is a characteristic, a trait that God calls us to pursue in life. And so that the righteousness we have is not a righteousness of our own, but it is a righteousness that's been attributed to us by the blood of Christ, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says when we choose to be baptized into Christ, to be buried with Christ, to have our sins forgiven, that we are seen by God as righteous. And we learn to be rich toward God when we learn to pursue a righteous life, so that our deeds and our actions can be similar to that of the Apostle Paul, who can say boldly, whatever you see in me, whatever you've heard in me, do it. Now I would have to say that's a pretty righteous life. Because I'm still at that stage of life where I would have to say, whatever good that you've seen in me, whatever Christ-like characteristics you've seen in me, put those into the practice, but the rest of the stuff just kind of ignore, please. And I would guess that we're all into that same boat. We're pursuing that righteous life. We're considering that being rich toward God requires and asks of me to pursue righteousness. Jesus says that we should pursue first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all of that other stuff that we need in life will be added to our life. But it begins by being righteous, by the blood of Jesus, by allowing Him to cleanse us. Living this rich life not only is about living a righteous life, but it's about living an instructed life. We go down into chapter 12, verses 22 and following. Jesus then says to his disciples, and again, this is following up that story that I told to begin with of the rich fool. He says, therefore, because I've called you to be rich toward God, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, about what you will wear. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life. In fact, medical studies will say that by worrying continually, you'll decrease your life. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest of the things? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God would clothe the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't be overly worried about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We live this rich life when we live an instructed life by God's word. And the instruction is designed to change our thoughts. It's designed to change our attitudes. It's designed to change our response and our actions. It's not that the food that we eat, it's not that the clothing that we wear, it's not that the homes that we live in are unimportant. But being rich towards God says there's something more important than all of that. And we learned the instruction of God's word of how he blesses us in order for us to share and to encourage others. And there's something about this human nature that we have, this sinful flesh that we've inherited from the sin of Adam, that has caused us to be very selfish and greedy people when we're left to ourselves. And it takes effort, it takes instruction, it takes desire to move beyond that and begin to look at the needs of others. It's been said, and I forget who it's attributed to, but one of these very wealthy people that was well known was asked, how much is enough? And the response was, it's $1 more. And that's kind of the way we live life. And so we become rich towards God when we live an instructed life that teaches us contentment. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, I know what it's like to live in an abundance. And I know what it's like to live in great need. But in the midst of it all, I have learned contentment because I've learned that Christ is enough. And I think sometimes we miss that because we read of the Apostle Paul and so much of his life story is as this messenger on behalf of Jesus. He began as Saul, the persecutor of Christians. Saul, the religious leader that was well known and respected. Saul, the religious leader that lived life in abundance. And through the instruction of Jesus, his mind and his actions were changed to becoming a proclaimer of Christ. And it's not about what we have, it's about what we're doing with what we have. When Jesus would teach, and he would often talk about how difficult it is for the rich to enter heaven. Rarely was it a condemnation of the wealth, it was a condemnation or a teaching against the accumulation without caring about anyone else. That was the case of this rich fool that we read about earlier. It wasn't that his crops had done well. God's the one that made that happen. But it was his attitude toward God. It was his attitude toward the poor. It was his attitude towards those that needed what God had provided. And all he could see was himself. And we live a rich life when we're instructed in the ways of God. That says when his kingdom comes first, everything that we have follows that. Jesus says that where your heart is, your treasure will be also. And I believe the reverse is true as well, that where we put our treasure, our heart will follow it. And so we must dive deep into God's word to be instructed on how God wants us to use what he's given us. We live in a land of great opportunity, a land that many have compared to the promised land in the nation of Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey. But it's a land filled with much greed and much waste. because we've not been willing as a nation, as a people of God, to always be instructed by God's word in how we use what we have. God blesses us and he makes us prosper. He allows us to prosper so that we have what others need, as well as have what we need. And so we become rich toward God when we live a righteous life, when we live an instructed life, but also when we live a compassionate life. Luke 12, beginning at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As I look at that, I look at the compassion of God wanting to provide for his children. He recognizes that there are times that we have an abundance. And he says, when we have an abundance, it's our responsibility to have compassion on those who don't have an abundance. We often read the whole story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we find Barnabas who sells a field and brings the entire proceeds to the apostles and so that they can use to help the poor. And as often happens, when somebody does something good, there's usually somebody else that says, what about me? I want attention. Look, everybody's praising Barnabas because he's done this great thing. And so Ananias and Sapphira plot together to sell some of their land and to bring some of the profit to the apostles to help the poor. And there was nothing wrong with that. And the Bible goes on to say there was nothing wrong with that. What was wrong was they presented it as if they had done the same thing as Barnabas, that this was the entire proceeds from their sale of land. They misrepresented the nature of what their gift was. Because it wasn't about being compassionate. It wasn't about meeting the needs of people. It was about drawing attention to themselves. And if you look over in Acts, you'll discover that what happened was God struck them dead. In order to send a message about the need for honesty. Because he even tells them within that, while it was your land, you were free to do with it whatever you wanted. There was no requirement that you had to sell it. This wasn't a forced thing. And even after you sold it, you were free to do whatever you wanted with the proceeds. But you chose to misrepresent what you were doing. And God's desire is that we be honest with him, we be honest with one another about the compassion that we have for people. And we live a rich life when we learn to live a life of compassion that cares for people. And when we begin to deeply care for people, we're not so much concerned about what we have left, but we're concerned about how they can be helped. If you're a parent, you probably understand that, at least at some levels. You sacrifice, you give, you do whatever it takes to make sure your children are cared for. And even if they're going through things that are of their own doing, that maybe choices they made that weren't the wisest, your compassion calls for you to help. And even though you may have set aside funds for something you wanted to do as an adult, and you're thinking, boy, I really want to go on that vacation, but my kid needs me. And my heart goes out to them. I can't bear to see them suffering. And so we have compassion and we use what we had wanted to use on ourselves to help someone else. And Jesus comes along and says, when we're rich toward God, we're living a life of compassion that's willing to sacrifice our own desires so that others can have needs met. We live in a land of abundance and yet we don't share as if we have abundance. Living a rich life is not only about a righteous life, an instructed life, a compassionate life, but it's also about living a humble life. As I mentioned already, that was one of those sticking points with Ananias and Sapphira. They were filled with pride. They wanted notice. The humility was lacking. In Luke 12, beginning at verse 35, he says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Serving is difficult because, well, it's serving. We have this tendency within us to want to be served rather than serve. It's that picture of the disciples and Jesus around the table at the Last Supper. All of them knowing that they really ought to have had their feet washed, but none of them willing to do it. That the humility was lacking. And I suspect that it crossed some of their minds that, well, I would wash Jesus' feet because he deserves it. But Peter's sitting there and thinking, I'm not going to touch John's feet. That's not my job. And Jesus gets up, and the Bible says that knowing who he was, he took off his outer cloak and wrapped a towel around himself and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Being rich towards God requires that we live a life of humility that knows who we are, and we serve people anyway. We know that we're a child of the King. We know that we belong to Jesus. And because we're a child of the King, because we belong to Jesus, we want to live like him, so that we would humble ourselves and serve. Jesus says here in Luke that I just read, he says that the wise servant is one who's ready, who's watching, is one who's prepared for his master, the one that's waiting to immediately open the door when a need is present. You see, the humility of serving says, I'm just happy to belong. I don't know if you caught that within that passage. But the product of this humility was a belonging that supersedes all else. He says, for that servant, when the master comes and finds the humility that the servant is serving with, it says the master will dress himself to serve. And he will have them recline at the table and wait on them. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? As he finds us waiting, as he finds us calling to him, as he finds us opening the door at his arrival, he comes in and he humbles himself and serves us, bringing us eternal life, bringing us forgiveness, bringing us hope and peace and contentment. The things that we cannot manufacture on our own. The things which come from him. You see, this life that's rich toward God is a life of humility. The Bible says that we should humble ourselves, that we should serve others according to their need, that we should speak according to the words that benefit others. Not based on what we think, but benefit them according to their need. And so many times we lose that sense of humility and we have to set people straight. And maybe at some point they need to hear whatever it is we think. But until we're willing to listen, until we're willing to humble ourselves and hear them out, how do we know what they need? You see, being rich toward God isn't really about money. Because when Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When our treasure is in Jesus, then our heart belongs to Him. And whatever we have, whether it's money, whether it's property, whether it's debt, whatever it is, it's His. And we live like it's His. You see, God blessed this rich fool in a great way. But instead of being rich toward God, instead of living a righteous life, instead of living an instructed life, instead of living a compassionate life, instead of living a humble life, he looked only to himself and suffered the consequences, as God says, his life would be held accountable. As we gather today to worship God, to learn from His Word, to encourage one another, we reach a point where I believe God has been calling each one of us to a decision. It's not about adding up our bank accounts. It's not about comparing our bank statements. It's about a self-examination with the help of His Spirit that asks ourselves every day, how rich am I toward God? And we begin to look at the signs. Am I pursuing a righteous life? When I notice sin in my life, when somebody comes along and says, that doesn't look right, am I willing to address it? Am I living an instructed life? Do I take instruction? You know, sometimes we get so set in what we want to do that we close our ears to what anyone else would say. And God's Spirit tries to convict us and He sends people to instruct us and we say, no, I'm not listening. And we live rich toward God. Maybe He's calling us to decide, I'm going to pay more attention to His Word. I'm going to be more involved in studying His Word on my own and studying His Word with others. I want that instruction so that I know how I ought to live. Maybe you're here this morning and God's Spirit has been calling you about being rich toward God as a compassionate person. It's so easy to be disillusioned, to become cynical, to look at the needs of others and just close our ears and our eyes and go on our way. But compassion is this concept of suffering with someone. And sometimes we're not able to meet their need. Sometimes God's not even wanting us to meet their need. He's simply wanting us to sit in their suffering with them so that they realize they're not alone. And perhaps the message today has called us to a decision to be more compassionate. Perhaps it's a decision to be more humble, to consider the needs of others above your own, to consider the calling of Jesus above your own desires, to recognize that God's promise is that when we humble ourselves, that He will lift us up. That's the neat thing about humility from God's perspective. Because in our pride, we try to pick ourselves up, and even if we attempt to do that and we're successful, we can only lift ourselves to a certain level. But God, if we take Him at His word, if we humble ourselves and He lifts us up, I can guarantee you He can lift me up much higher than I can lift myself. He can lift you up much higher than you can lift yourself. He can lift us up to eternity with Jesus. There's no greater desire that we ought to have than to live that life with God. You see, this message about riches, this message about money, this message about stuff isn't really about what we keep. It's about what we give to God. And His desire is that we give everything. Oh, we may not empty our bank account and pour it into the church treasury. That's not necessarily what He's asking. I'm definitely not suggesting that. I'm saying that when everything that I have belongs to God, then how I use it tomorrow is going to be different than if I think it belongs to me. And we're rich toward God when we accept Him as the one in charge. As we come to this time of decision, perhaps you're here today or you're listening online and you've never surrendered to Jesus. You're living that life for self and you're realizing God's spirit of conviction that says, whoa, this isn't about me. It ought to be about God. And God says that we come into relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus. And as the people of the New Testament called out to God in repentance, the instruction of God was that they should be immersed into Christ, to be buried with Him, so that they could be risen to live a new life. If you have never been immersed into Christ to have your sins forgiven, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's the starting point, and I would love to talk with you about that. And so if that's a decision that you need to make, you're welcome to come talk to me at any time. If you want to come during this time of decision, we can meet over here in the room to my left and discuss that further. For most of us, we come as believers in Christ. That's why we gather to worship God. We've made that decision, and yet there's still decisions that God calls us to make. And sometimes it's a decision to work together. And says, this is my family. I need people to know that. Sometimes it's a decision to apply the things that you've heard today. Those decisions can be something that you let others know about. They can be decisions that you make privately with God. But whatever it is, I pray that the decision God is calling you to make today is that you make it. And that you keep on being rich toward God. As we sing this song of decision, if you have a decision that you need to make publicly, you're welcome to do that as we sing. If you need to talk with me or someone else about that, you're also welcome to come and we can meet together. Would you stand as we sing?